Let's go ahead and get started. Mr. Bagley is sick, and I think now Mrs. Bagley is too. So he called me and wanted me to teach today. So we have a back-to-back class. So we got from now till whenever the break is, and then we'll go for chapel. All right, so he wants me to help you complete 1 John chapters 4 and 5, and then on Monday, Lord willing, he can do 2nd and 3rd John. So we're going to have to move right along. And so what he suggested today, he said he was going to have you turn in your notebooks, but hold on to them, and he'll let you know when to turn them in, all right? Now today, for attendance, there's two columns under today's date for this hour and then chapel hour, so just initial in for the first hour for me.
Started over here.
Did anybody not get notes? All right. So if you didn't get notes, please raise your hand. All right. So let's just pray for Mr. Bagley and Mrs. Bagley. Also, Mr. Hornick is still sick, and his wife, Sue. So a lot of people are having problems right now. And that we can finish this semester out by next Tuesday, and then the online things. But let's go to prayer. Who'd like to pray for Mr. Bagley and his wife and also Mr. Hornick? All right, Tavin, thank you.
Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for letting us still get together here in the class. Please heal Mr. Bagley and Mr. Bagley. Please help them to recover from whatever they're sick with.
All right, so we're on session 12, and as you can see there, the overview of 1 John in the first section there that he gives you in your notes. But today we want to skip down to letter C, the principles of fellowship, and so follow along, and I'll do my best to use Mr. Bagley's notes, all right? So fellowship climaxed. In other words, this is a crescendo coming, and as John has been writing here, he is helping us understand more. But the first thing there is right loving, dealing with our brothers, and of course that's a very broad term, could also mean sisters. But dealing with those in fellowship with Christ, our brothers and sisters. But right loving, dealing with our brothers. Now, we're in the third wave of John's presentation of the principles of fellowship. So, okay, Tavin?
I'm confused because this is the third of three different parts here. And
right.
They've been following a pattern, right loving, dealing with our sins, starting.
Okay. All right, so now we're going to be dealing with our fellowship with the Lord, and so as we grow in Christ, then He deals with our sins, okay? But let's work through this, and then if you have questions, Mr. Bagley said to please come and talk with him. All right, now we have guests here today, and I didn't get introduced, so I don't want to be sidetracked all class hour. So introduce your guests, please. Okay, well, welcome. Thank you for coming. All right. So again, right loving and dealing with our brothers and sisters. So John is trying to help us understand the principles of fellowship with one another and with the Lord. So his outline shows these three waves get successively bigger as we go along. Now, how many of you enjoy going to the ocean and playing in the ocean? All right, how many have not been there to play in the ocean? Okay, first time I ever went to the ocean was in San Diego County, California, and I thought I could just go out there and wade up to my knees and not get wet, and that was a big mistake. I ended up getting soaked all the way from my head to my toe, and actually the waves knocked me down. Well, John here, there's a succession of waves coming through, but the principles of fellowship are introduced, developed, and then climaxed. So just as the third time John presents the principle of right loving, dealing with our brothers, but this time it is the climax. This is precisely why we should expect him to be teaching us about perfect love in this passage. So, for example, in chapter 4, let's look at chapter 4, verse 12. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. In other words, God's love is growing in us as we grow in our Savior. John mentioned this kind of perfect love in the first section on right loving, chapter 2, 3 through 11. So if you look back, for example, at chapter 2, verse 5, he says this, "But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him." So as he's working on this section of right loving, he now is developing that concept from chapter 2. But that's what this first section on right loving is all about. In chapter 4, verse 18, look at that verse. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love." So he's going to develop this whole theme of right loving and then dealing with each other. John is coming to this crescendo of love in this passage, but it's been in the back of his mind since chapter 2, verse 5. Now he's not going to hold anything back. Here we get a portray of his perfect love. All right, so in verses 7 and 8, we'll start in chapter 4, 7 and 8, there's a mandate to love. John has a mandate to love. So let's read verses 7 and 8. Somebody read 7 and 8 for me. All right, thank you. In this command for Christians to love one another, we get a clue as to the nature of perfect love. The love is of God. This means it's sourced in God. It comes from God. It is divine, not of human origin. So in Mr. Bagley's notes, he says, if I understand this correctly, this kind of love is not something that non-Christians can understand or produce. And I don't think it's something a Christian can produce on our own. Obviously, we can understand it some, but we can't produce it on our own. It comes from the Holy Spirit. This kind of love comes from the Holy Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. So Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, one of the aspects of that fruit is love. Galatians 5:22. In fact, after his mention of perfect love in verse 12, John mentions the Spirit for the first time. So if you go to John chapter 4, verse 12, he talks about no one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God's love abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. So John, that's the second time he even mentions the Holy Spirit in this letter. But it's right after the concept of God perfecting his love in us. This love comes from the Holy Spirit, and it's referring to agape love. Now, of course, in the Greek language, there's three different types of love that the Greeks would talk about. There's the type of love that would be like for the body, or it could be getting things from others, but it would be the term eros, and then there's the philos, and then the agape. And so in your notes there, I think Mr. Bagley highlights those. But these type of loves, when they function together, at the bottom of your notes there, when they function together, they're unbeatable. So as you're working on your relationship with each other and rightly loving and dealing with each other, when these things are in balance, then of course they're unbeatable. The closing statement of verse 8 literally means God, as to his nature, is love. So in your notes, God in his nature is love. And this is repeated again in verse 16 when he says, "And we have come to know and believe the love which God has for us." So God's very nature is love. And in the New Testament, when you think about the very substance and nature of God, in the New Testament it tells us, for example, in John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit. God is spirit. We're talking about his nature. And also, in 1 John 1, 5, it talks about God is light. And then in Hebrews 12, 29, coming out of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, God is a consuming fire. All right, so we're talking about the very nature of God, which he gives us when we are in him. So the second thing we want to look at here is the manifestation of love. First one was the mandate to love, but now it's the manifestation of love. Somebody read for us verses 9 and 10. Chapter 4, 9 and 10.
In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins.
Okay, thank you. All right, so in the manifestation of love, the ultimate demonstration of God's love. Here is a visible picture of this kind of love in action. The incarnation. Now, what does it mean, the incarnation? Okay, when God became flesh and dwelt among us. All right, so the incarnation of Christ proves beyond any shadow of doubt the reality of God's love. When God sent Jesus Christ, and he was perfectly God and perfectly man, fully God, fully man, there's no doubt about the reality of God's love. The word towards us literally means in our case. The word sent means to be sent on a commission, such as an ambassador with credentials to perform certain duties. The credentials of Jesus were the miracles he performed. Okay, so those were called attesting miracles, right? He could say, I'm going to turn the rocks into something that will praise me, or he could raise the dead. But he gave attesting miracles that would show who he really was. So the duty that he came to do was to die for the sins of mankind. So that was why he came, the duty. As he came to die for us, it's important to understand that the meaning of the phrase only begotten Son is not to be understood that he was created by God, right? Jesus Christ was not created by God. He is fully God. He wasn't created by God, or that he's less than God the Father in any way. But it's used of Christ to denote that he was the only one of his kind. It indicates his uniqueness. So Jesus Christ was very unique because he came here to end the incarnation to be the perfect God, perfect man. And he was one of a kind. There's no one that like him. His purpose in coming into the world was that we might live through him. In order that for this to happen, he had to die. The question is life, and the life in question is spiritual, not physical. It's spiritual, not physical. Love originated with God, not man. Okay, so you think, well, how, okay. In the back there. Okay, he was created by God. It's not to be understood in that way, all right? So love originated with God, not man, or not people. People can only respond to the love which God showed when he sent Jesus into the world. God's love for mankind is constant. It doesn't waver. So as we think about ourselves and your own testimony of how you came to understand the gospel, realize that the love started with God and not with you. Does that make sense? And John makes that really clear. Jesus came for a specific purpose, to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means to appease and render favorable. All right, so when Jesus came, he had to be our propitiation because who had we offended with our sin? God, right? God the Father. And he had to come and appease God with his sacrifice. So, for example, in pagan religions, people would bring gifts to appease God's wrath as they saw God and make it favorable towards him. So the tribes that we've worked with over the years in our ministry with the Native Americans, they are very aware that they have to try to sacrifice things to appease the spirit world. Well, in this sense, Jesus Christ fully met the penalty for our sins before his heavenly Father. As used in the Bible, this word indicates that Jesus is, in his death and resurrection, satisfied the righteous demands of God against sin, and that we can have eternal life in him. There are no works that we can do that will in any way appease the righteous anger of God against sin and merit salvation. So there's nothing we can do to earn God's favor, but thank God, because of Jesus Christ, God the Father has fully accepted his payment for our sins, and he is satisfied that we have the right to become children of God through Jesus Christ because of his payment of sin. All right, now let's talk about the third thing. The first one was the mandate to love, and then the manifestation of love. But now we want to look at a motivation for love. So somebody read verses 11 and 12 for us. Chapter 4, 11 and 12.
Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us.
All right, thank you. All right, a motivation for love. Verse 11, the if in verse 11 is an if of a fulfilled condition. There could be no doubts in our minds concerning the reality of God's love. The word so points us back to verse 9 and the fact of his incarnation. By the use of the word ought, John points out that we have a moral obligation to love our fellow believers. All right, so it's a fulfilled condition, and it points us back to Jesus Christ. So we don't love on our own. We do it because he loved us. And that's a responsibility we have to each other. Verse 12, although none of us have ever seen God. Now, John is writing, and he saw Jesus Christ, right? So in what way have they not seen God? What does John mean, do you think? In what way has no one ever seen God, all right?
No one has ever seen his face like most want to in words.
Okay, so the very, very essence of God, the fullness of God, no one's ever seen that, and we can be assured that, as it says there in your notes, John is thinking of the unveiled glory of God, yet we are assured of his presence through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In the original, the word God is in the emphatic position. It would read, God, in his essence, no one has ever yet beheld, with the present result that no one has the capacity of beholding him. This is talking about the mortal man prior to us receiving our glorified body. So no one on earth, including the apostles, including Moses, ever saw the fullness of God like we're going to see when we see him face to face when we're in our glorified bodies. Obviously, we couldn't handle seeing the very essence of God as people here on earth. There's no way we could handle that. And yet, that's what we look forward to when we will see him face to face. But at this time, that's not our position. When we practice Christian love, we're conscious of God's abiding presence in us. If we're loving one another, it demonstrates that the love which God has is accomplished its purpose in our lives. The word perfected means that it has been brought up to its human fullness in our lives. This doesn't mean we can't continue to grow in love. And you can reference 2 Thessalonians 1:3. And, of course, the theme we have for this year is we want to be growing in God's love and in his grace. The unseen God who was once revealed in his Son is now revealed in his people if and when we love one another. Okay, so by this all men will know that you are my disciples, Jesus said, if we have what? Love for one another. All right, so if you think about this, it starts with knowing God through Jesus Christ, accepting Christ as our Savior. It starts with knowing him, right? Knowing God. John talks a lot about knowing God. And then, the next thing is loving. If you don't know God, There's no way you can be loving God or other people in the way that God wants us to. Does that make sense? John talks a lot about love, and then he also talks about what? Obeying, right? Obeying God. Now, what happens so often is we see people that are struggling in their obedience, and we say, well, how come they can't just do what God wants them to do? Well, if they're not focused on knowing God, and of course for salvation we have to come through Christ, not focused on loving God, then it's going to be a little difficult to be obeying God. Does that make sense? So the foundation is knowing Jesus Christ and knowing God. Then we're loving Him and obeying Him. So the next section, we're going to talk about love perceived. Somebody read verses 13 through 16 for us. Love perceived. Go ahead. Thank you, brother.
By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him.
Okay, thank you. All right, so in verse 13, as a proof of the fact that God abides in us and we in Him, He has given us His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit witnesses to us that God is truly with us. The last phrase of verse 13 has been misunderstood by some. Given us of His Spirit does not mean we have a piece of the Holy Spirit. Right? So we don't just have a little piece of the Spirit. Rather, when we're saved, God gives us the Holy Spirit in His entirety, and we are given spiritual gift or gifts, and the presence of these gifts at work in us is proof that God is working in our lives. Right? So He gives us the Holy Spirit, but He also gifts us gifts of the Spirit so that we can be part of His body and functioning within His body. Here's the sequence of thought in this passage. We know that we're abiding in God and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. Verse 13, and we know He has given us His Spirit because we have come to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 15, and to dwell in love, verse 16. All right, so again, knowing God starts with salvation and trust in the Savior. And sanctification continues on knowing God as we grow in His grace and as we love Him and then as we obey Him. So the response to Him as we grow is that we want to be growing in Him and obeying Him. Verse 14, John's personal eyewitness account concerning the reality of the incarnation. The construction used by John indicates that we have observed the Lord over an extended period of time, not just a momentary glimpse. All right, so again, back to this chart here. Now John, he came to know Christ as his Savior, but as he grew in his relationship with the Lord, like John's saying, he was growing in his love for the Lord and also in his obedience to the Lord. So John, he got a glimpse of the Lord, certainly, but he had it over a period of time. And the phrase, the Savior of the world, put the Christian church in direct opposition to Rome. The Emperor of Rome, one of the titles that he had was the Savior of the world. So when John writes, the Savior of the world, this immediately brought the believers in Jesus Christ in opposition to the Roman government. They proclaimed Jesus Christ as the only Savior of this world and drew the wrath of the Roman government and the resulting persecution, because the Roman emperors believed they were God. And so John, as he writes this letter to the church, he uses a term that certainly is one that God proclaimed Jesus Christ as, but the Roman government claimed for themselves. So when these emperors say all kinds of things against God or in place of God, and John writes about the Antichrist or the spirit of the Antichrist, that's someone in place of Christ, right? in opposition to Christ, and certainly the governors of Rome were that way. Now, in verse 15, the crucial element in whether or not we are abiding in God and He in us is our doctrine of Jesus Christ. The word confess means to say the same thing that another speaks or to agree with someone as to certain proposition. All right? Luke? Glimpse. In other words, they got a view of the Lord over a period of time. They didn't just get a quick glimpse. All right? So as we grow in Him, we get more than a glimpse too. All right? So the word confess means to say the same thing that another speaks or to agree with someone as to a certain proposition. Our agreement in this case is with God the Father, and the subject of our agreement is that Jesus is the Son of God. So for John to make that statement, and he's also the Savior of the world, that would have not gone well for the Romans, as they hated the concept that there was a God that was over the Emperor of Rome. And I'm telling you today, in our world, there's only one Savior, as John says, and there's only one we can trust in. And there's yet today people trying to put themselves up as if they could take the place of God. And ultimately, the Antichrist will do that when he is revealed. All right, verse 16. God, as to his very nature, is love. And as believers, we can and should experience his daily love. All right, so back here. Can we know God? Yes, we can. How can we know God for salvation? Through?
Jesus.
Okay, yeah. Okay, a specific relationship with who? Jesus Christ. We can accept his salvation, his payment for our sins. But we can also grow in our love for him. And this is something that John really emphasizes. And as I picture John, he was the one that I'm sure was a peacemaker in the apostles. Okay, he was a man that could help them focus on their love for the Lord and love for one another. But the opening statement of this section is John's personal experience in walking with the Lord. By his use of pronouns we and us, he includes believers of his time and, by application, our time. The use of the word abides in relationship to love is important. The word abide means to be at home or to be residing in God's love. To be at home or to be residing in God's love. When we are dwelling in love, we are in active fellowship with God, and our fellowship is mutual. In other words, we fellowship with God, but we also can fellowship with other believers and the Lord. So it's really important to realize that his relationship with God was growing in love. Now, the next section is love perfected. Verses 17 through 19. Can someone read verses 17 through 19 for us?
There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment, and those fears have not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us.
Okay, thank you. So when love is perfected or completed in us, we will have boldness in the day of judgment. Okay, we'll have boldness. John is not suggesting that any Christian's love could in this life be flawlessly perfect, but rather developed and mature, set fixedly upon God. The love in question is not speaking about our love for God or our love or his love for us. It's speaking about the love that God is being produced in our lives by the Holy Spirit. We cannot on our own produce this love. It must be produced in us by the Spirit. All right, so it's something that God is active in us as his people. And he's helping this happen for us. So like John's writing in John, in the book of John, he talks about us abiding in the vine. Okay, we're branches in the vine, but it's through that vine and through the roots of the plant that we get our strength and the source of our fruit is coming that way. It's not like we produce it ourselves. He helps us do that. Okay, so it's produced in our lives by the Holy Spirit. We cannot produce this love. It must be produced by the Spirit. The believer who has the love of Christ perfected can act at the judgment seat of Christ, approach the throne with boldness. All right, so why could we approach the throne of God at the judgment seat of Christ with boldness? Why could we do that? What do you think?
We know who we are.
Okay, we know who we are because of what?
Love.
Okay, our love. And it's because of our relationship with who?
Christ.
Jesus Christ. And so as we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and as we fall down before the throne, I'm sure, we will be able to be there because of one reason, and that is what? We know Jesus Christ. Right? We've accepted that. And then also we love, and then as we grow, we are also obeying. But our standing before the Father and before God at that time will be based on Jesus Christ. The believer who has experienced the fullness of divine love, verse 18, will have no fear or correction or penalty at the judgment seat. Now we know at the judgment seat of Christ that we will be given rewards or loss of rewards, but it's not for salvation. It's for what we have done with what God has given to us after we came to know the Savior. Understanding the meaning of fear. The fear mentioned is not godly fear or reverence of God. It is the fear of a slave who has disobeyed his owner, and that of a criminal standing before the judge on the day of trial. So when we stand before God at that time, we already know him through Jesus Christ and have accepted his salvation. So we're not standing there as a criminal before our God. Not only are we talking about the fear at the judgment seat, but also our fear that keeps us from oneness. Okay, so it's a relationship with God. Only God's love can break through the sinful layers of self-protection which keep us from experiencing oneness with him and other believers. In other words, intimacy or fellowship. The mistakes we make in relationships because of our sinfulness can create enough pain to destroy all positive feelings of one toward another. For growing agape love can cast out fear. We can reach out again. Fear and love are incompatible as oil and water. Okay, so if you ever try to mix oil and water, you know that doesn't work, right? But fear and love, we don't have to be afraid at the judgment seat because why? Because of the love of God manifested to us in Jesus Christ. And he will look at our lives at the judgment seat. What did you do with what I gave you? And, Paul writes about we're created unto good works after salvation. But people make the mistake of thinking that our relationship with God is based on what we do for him, and not a relationship with him. Only God's love can break through the sinful layers of self-protection. So we need to really be growing in agape love. Until I perceive God's perfect love for me, I am not able to dispense love to another on any kind of sustained basis. All right, so that's a real challenge for us as believers, and John's writing to us in this letter. And we struggle, or at least I do, on giving love to others because I see problems or issues in other people's lives. And yet I have to go before the Lord and realize that he's forgiven me of much and I need to forgive others much. As long as I go to another human being with my cracked cup, it will never stay full. So I know we can't have coffee cups in class today, sadly. And that's why they always put me in the north building with the juniors and seniors so I can drink coffee in class, but not in here. But let's say you have your coffee cup there. Just imagine this, because Mr. Usby wouldn't like that idea. But we have our coffee cup in here, and it's a cracked cup. So it doesn't matter if you have a cracked cup, doesn't matter how much coffee you put in your cup, if it's sitting there leaking out, you're going to run out of coffee before class is over, right? Well, it doesn't matter how broken we are. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then as we start growing in our knowledge of Him and our love for Him and obeying, then He can take that cracked cup, and He can even fix the cracked cup so it can hold liquid. He can use us for His purposes and His glory, but you know something? He will never, ever, ever run out of resources to give us, to help us do what He wants us to be doing for Him. So His perfect love just keeps filling up the cup. It's not our love. When I was serving up in Canada with my wife and the board of our mission, UIM, one day they called up the chairman and he said, well, we'd like you to consider another ministry. So I thought, well, we'll pray about it. But I remember when I took the new ministry that this one pastor said, you know, you'll never, ever on your own be able to love the UIM missionaries like you should because it's not coming from you. You have to have God's love to love all the UIM missionaries. So I found out as I served in a different role, sure enough, I needed God's love to love all the missionaries that serve in our organization. And there was times that they didn't necessarily think I was worthy of their love either. Yet in Christ, we know that God is love. All right, verse 19, the origin of love. Love originated with who? All right, thank you. That's right, praise God. Love originated with God. Mankind is able to respond to God's love. But if God had not made the first move, we would know nothing of God's love. So in people's testimonies, you know, I love to hear people's testimonies. And if you take my classes in the future, you'll get to give your testimony, different aspects of your testimony. But I love to hear testimonies. But you know what? It didn't start with me. It didn't start with you. Believe me, God went looking for you. You didn't go looking for God. But the origin of love is God. All right, verse 20 and 21. Let me read that. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. All right, verse 20. A person who claims to have close fellowship with God but actually hates his Christian brother is a liar. This is a very strong statement from the apostle. If we can't love our brother whom we can see, how can we love God who we can't see? So this is a challenge. As we bow before the Lord, if you're having trouble loving somebody, or having trouble having close fellowship with someone in the body of Christ, then we have to realize the basis of our love is not from ourselves. So you can pray, and I can pray, God, give me the love I need for this brother or this sister. And that really helps. But God is someone we can't see, but we can see our brothers and sisters. So the closing summation there in verse 21, we're reminded of the commandment given by Christ, John 15:12. He who loves God must also love his brother or his sister. So I did text my younger sister and told her, well, I'm going to be in Mr. Bagley's class, so please pray as I go over this with the class using Mr. Bagley's notes. But my younger sister, I always had an easier time getting along with her than my older sister. And I don't blame my sisters because a lot of times the struggle is within myself and within yourself. We like to blame other people, don't we? I do anyway. Forgive me. I like to blame others, and then I. All right. Thank you. All right. After reading verse 21 of chapter 4, someone may ask the question, "But who is my brother?" A very likely question. The answer, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, John never defines a Christian any other way. A Christian is not defined by lifestyle, good works, or obedience. So, one who believes in Jesus is born of God. Our love for people who confess Christ is not based on their performance. And in our culture, we like to be doing a lot of things on performance, unfortunately. Everything looks good on the outside, but not necessarily on the inside, right? If everything about you were known by others, do you deserve to be loved? No. Our love for the child of God is based on our love for the father of that child. If we love the begetter, then we should love the begotten. If we love the father, we should love his children. No love for the children, then no love for God. So again, it goes back to here. Someone comes to know Christ as their Savior. They're declared to be right with God because they accepted the free gift of salvation through his sacrifice, through his gift. And then they know God and they're growing in them, loving him, obeying him. So our fellowship is based on those that have accepted Christ as our Savior. Now, one thing I've enjoyed over the years is going to these different places where they grow a lot of fruit. And I enjoy all kinds of fruit, but some of my farmer friends out in California, they have these huge orchards, and they're, for example, the grape orchards, or they have citrus fruit. But what's amazing is those farmers, as they work with their plants, they're pruning them back so they can produce more fruit. But one time I was on a trip with my family, and we were going up into Canada. This one friend, he gave me a whole cooler full. I mean, this great big Coleman cooler. He filled it clear up with these grapes out of his orchard. And we were driving up I-5, you know, heading north into Washington. And my wife told me, you better stop. Better stop eating all that fruit. We just say, well, I want to be a, yes, ma'am.
Podium. Live streaming.
What?
You're live streaming the video. If you walk away, they can't hear you.
All right, we'll have to watch the video here later. See what Mr. Teague did. Thank you for reminding me. All right, so people say, well, I want to be a fruit inspector. That's my job as a Christian. Well, you know what I want to do? I want to eat the fruit, and I want to bear the fruit. And you know who's going to help me do that is the Holy Spirit. And so together in Christ we can do a lot more, but God called us to know him, love him, and obey him, and then help each other do that. So that's what we do. All right, so it's not based on performance, because we know if we love the Father, we should love his children. Now the next section is the measure of love, verses 2 and 3. Somebody read chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Okay, thank you. His commandments are not burdensome. Praise God. All right. So back to our chart, the measure of love. It starts with knowing God, loving God, and then we're obeying God. All right. So how do I know if I'm loving my Christian brother or sister? No problem. Just keep his commandments. Even if we think of the Ten Commandments, the last six of those ten are dealing with other people. We love other believers, we model the Christian life. Okay, and that's what God wants us to do, is helping us others see what we're doing, but we model the Christian life. This is even more important than meeting their physical needs. It points them toward the kind of life that can meet their spiritual needs. So as we disciple people, we help them follow Christ, but Paul even wrote, he said, well, follow me. So chapter 5, verse 3, somebody read that for us.
But this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome.
Okay, thank you. So the depth of our love for God is shown in the levels of our obedience to his commandments. Our love for God is motivation for keeping his commandments. Keeping God's commandments is not a heavy burden that we must bear. Matthew 11:28-29. Well, why is this true? Well, we've been given the possibility of keeping them through the power of what? The Holy Spirit. Right? Power of the Holy Spirit. It's not my job on my own, but the Spirit is working in me and through me to do these things. All right, then the next section is the means to love, verses 4 and 5. Can somebody read verses 4 and 5 for us? Chapter 4. Okay, thank you. Okay, so in the New King James and the New American Standard, it says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. The Greek doesn't say whoever. This is important because the emphasis here is our source. Okay, the emphasis is our source. Victory comes not through a created being, whoever, but through the Creator. The new birth itself is victory over the world system. And the new birth, this victory over the world, comes by faith in God, the Creator. We got our first victory, new birth, by faith. All subsequent victories are by faith as well. Jesus was our substitute in death. He must also be our substitute in life. This is what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. We receive victory over death by his death. We shall have victory in life by his life. This is what Paul means when he says, Christ lives in me. See also 2 Corinthians 3:18. Our responsibility is to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face. When we do this, we are beholden the glory of the Lord. We see his love, we see his mercy, we see his truth, we see his peace. And simply behold him, his spirit is like a divine Michelangelo. It molds us in the same image as the Lord. As we focus on our position, it affects our condition. Let me say that again. As we focus on our position in Christ, it affects our condition. When we focus on our position in Christ, our condition becomes more like Christ. He is our source. When I try, I fail. And when I trust, he succeeds. Okay, let me say that again. As we focus on our position, it affects our condition. When we focus our position in Christ, our condition becomes more like Christ. He is our source. When I try, I fail. When I trust, he succeeds. All right. So John is making it really clear in the principles of fellowship that it's right loving and it's dealing with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. All right, so we'll stop there for about, let's take a 5-minute break.